I invite you to take your Bibles this evening and turn to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. We're going to be looking at a passage that I'm sure most, if not all of us, have memorized, verse 28. So let's look at Romans 8, verse 28, and in fact we'll read through verse 29 as well. Let's give our attention to God's Word. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. For whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we come to Your Word this evening, we come to it with great joy. We come to Your Word to be fed by Your Holy Spirit and ask that You would change us tonight to be like Your Son, and pray that You would grant us repentance of sins in our lives as well. In Jesus' name, amen. A past theologian by the name of John Gerstner, who's now dead, once posed a question that's a very interesting theological question. He said that there is one place for the Christian better than heaven, and there's one place for the unbeliever worse than hell. Where is it? And it's the same place. Where is one place for the Christian, for the believer in Christ, that is better than in heaven, and yet that same place for the damned, that's worse than hell? Where is that place? That place turns out to be right here on earth. Interesting answer. Why is that? Mainly because of the providence of God. In that, on earth, God is working by His providence to enable the believer to do more and more good works, to store up treasure in heaven, and so make heaven even more glorious. Likewise, for the unbeliever, every day that he lives in unbelief and dies in that state of unbelief, that every sin that he committed adds more and more gravity to the weight of hell. So the providence of God can be something very sweet or something very dreadful. For the believer, now is the time to invest as a believer in good works, and if one is an unbeliever, now is the time to embrace Christ before that dreadful time comes. That's what we want to do tonight, is study the doctrine of providence a little and see that it's a doctrine that we are to be extremely thankful for. The providence of God actually comes from the Latin word, which means to see or vision. We can break down providence into three categories. We can break it down to general providence over all of creation. We can break it down into the special providence which God has over the affairs of man. And we can break it down to a very special providence that He has over His own people. In each case, we will see that God sees what is going on, but He's more than just an actual spectator. He's more than just an observer. It's much more involved than that when we talk about God's providence. See, the providence of God is actually a subset of the sovereignty of God and the omnipresence of God. In God's sovereignty, we refer to His absolute control over His creation. that there's not one atom, one planet, one molecule, one electron that he does not have sovereign control over, that he exercises his sovereign rule. We know that he exercises his sovereign rule both in primary causes, when he spoke directly creation into existence, and through secondary means of laws that he's set up, such as gravity and certain chemical reactions and so forth. And even in the man's choosing, as man makes choices, still these are even under God's sovereign sway. And yet, too, God is omnipresent, meaning that he's everywhere at one time, in his full absolute presence, something that nobody else can do. Man can't do. We are in one locale. You're either here or somewhere else. You can't be two places at one time. Yet God can be. He is everywhere. And so when we talk about God's omnipresence, it means that he is immense, meaning that his essence has no boundaries. There are no restrictions to his being. This fights against pantheism, which views that God is contained in his creation, that he's restricted perhaps to a tree or something like that, that pantheists will worship. It also fights against deism, where God has created and, in a sense, steps back from his creation and lets it go on its own. But the providence of God says no to both of these heresies. The providence of God says that God is with every aspect of his creation and yet not contained in that. One philosopher once said that God is a circle whose center is everywhere, but whose circumference is nowhere. Now, God is everywhere present, but yet without boundary. So creation and providence, these are distinct categories, but they can never be separated. One always is with the other. In fact, if you look at the Hebrew word in Genesis 1 for create, the word bara, it not only means create, but it also carries the special connotation of providence in it. So that whatever God creates, he necessarily exercises his providence over. So he's not only present with his creation, but he's present in his full sovereignty. He's present with his full authority and activity, so that he sustains all things into physical existence, into biological life, and even into spiritual life by the continual power of regeneration in the believer's life. And he also governs all things. He governs the affairs of man. He directs all political thought, all everything unto the praise of his glory. And tonight what we're going to do is look at God's governing work of providence in the lives of believers from our verse in Romans 8:28. We want to see how he directs all things in believers' lives. So what we're going to do is dissect this verse down a little bit and then apply it under two headings. If you look at the end of verse 28, it is very clear that this verse is being applied to Christians, where it says, for those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. We're not going to dig so much into that as much as into the first part of the verse. So let's go ahead and start doing that. Paul starts first off by saying, and we know. We know. Here, this is an expression of a knowledge of faith. When one first becomes a Christian, what's one of the first things that happens? A great trade occurs. Not only a trade in the substitutionary atonement of Christ, but also a trade in one's worldview. That one's worldview is traded for the worldview as presented in Scripture. That one comes to a knowledge of the truth as provided in the Word. It's a surrender of what one thinks is right to what God says it's right. The Scripture makes it clear when God tells us that He has called us out of darkness into His marvelous light, or the John 9, where the person's blind man says, I was once blind, but now I can see. And so here, this expression of knowledge of faith is a submission to what God says is right. And this is what Paul is telling us to do with the doctrine of providence. It's something that we don't necessarily embrace, but he's calling us to embrace it with all of our mind and all of our heart and to live by it. Because if we don't, we will necessarily live by a type of atheism where we will attribute every cause to some outside thing such as chance or luck. Secondly, Paul says, and we know that all things work together. Here, the Greek word that's being used in work together is this word sunerego. Sunerego, where you have the word work in there for erg, and sun means together. And so here is where we get the English word synergism from. Something that is a synergistic effect is one where the total effect is greater than the sum of the individual effects. It's a type of synthesis that occurs. One example I can think here to illustrate is if you've ever gone to an orchestra to hear a concert, you hear something beautiful, don't you? But if you were to break apart the orchestra into all the individual instruments, such as the trumpet, the trombone, the bass, and so forth, you would hear the individual sounds. And even if you took those individual sounds and just listened to them in different rooms, they would never produce the beautiful sound that an orchestra does. The orchestra produces a synthesized sound. And that's what providence is. That God, by His sovereign hand, synthesizes all the different happenings, all the different circumstances in our lives with His ultimate purpose to create good out of those. So that the mixed effect is a greater good than what the individual circumstances could present for us. And so His eternal purpose is worked out in His providential care for us. Lastly, it says He works all things together for good. For good. What is that good? Lots of definitions of good that float around us, but Scripture here defines what this good is in verse 29. It's being conformed to the image of His Son. That the good Paul is talking about is being conformed or shaped into the likeness, into the character of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is something that we really have to pound into our minds, because oftentimes we and others will want to walk around with this idea of good as being kind of like a life of ease, okay, or a life of gaining profit, a life where everything is going for us, you see? That's not what the Scripture says. The Scripture says that this good is being conformed to the image of His Son. So we must view this as our ultimate good. So with these three parts in mind, what I'd like us to do is to apply this under two headings. Apply this under two headings. One, we should be thankful for God's past providences. And two, we should be thankful for God's future providences. We should be thankful for God's past providences, and we should be thankful for God's future providences. So let's go ahead and apply under these two headings. First of all, we should be thankful for God's past providences. In Psalm 77, the psalmist says the following. He says, I will remember the works of the Lord. Surely I will remember your wonders of old. I will meditate on all your work and talk of your deeds. What the psalmist here was talking about was the deliverance of Israel out of Egypt by the wonder-working hand of God. And so what the psalmist was doing here was that he was meditating upon a past sovereign event, a past providential event that God did in the lives of his people. And by meditating upon this past event, what it was doing for the psalmist was building his confidence, was building a confidence in faith for his future. And this is what we are to do, as we are called to meditate upon God's past providences. This is why it's important that we be in God's Word every day, because God's Word is full, is a book of providence, isn't it? As we read different historical accounts of the lives of people, from the lives of Joseph to the lives of Ruth, Esther, often called the Book of Providence, the life of Paul, what we saw this morning in the life of Christ, even though the Jews rallied together to get Christ to be crucified, and yet it was all in God's providential work. This is what we are to do, to be meditating upon the providence of God from Scripture so that we're strengthened for events that are to come. So that we can live by providence, just like the people in Scripture lived in providence. It also helps by meditating from our own lives, doesn't it? That as we think in the past, in our earlier days, perhaps when we were Christians, or even when we were non-Christians, we could see the providence of God working His beautiful tapestry out there. That's why it's so helpful to be keeping prayer journals, to be keeping a diary of some type, so that we can record the events going on in our lives to see how God is working now, so that later on in our life, we can look back and say, wow, look at that. Wasn't that neat how God worked that out, how God shaped this in me, so that now I can build more confidence as I face different providences that are to come. And so we can look back and see how God orchestrated events to bring us to salvation. Have you done that? I'm sure you have, where you've thought back of how God saved you and brought different people, or you were in this room or at this event or whatever, and God orchestrated, synthesized everything to bring you to faith in Him. Or how He brought different people in your life to disciple you, to help grow you in Christ. Or how He orchestrated events to deliver you from sinful habits. This is one of the main workings of providences in our lives, where He weans us from the ways of this world. And one of the main ways that He often does that is how? By afflictions, which are very painful. See, this is why if we are recording the providences of God, especially painful providences, that helps us when we face painful providences that we may be facing currently, or ones that are to come. Those are very heavy. And so being strengthened from the past helps us to be strengthened in the future. Afflictive providences, as one writer puts it, are of great use to God's people, and they can't live without them. Let the best Christian go a few years without them, and he will be aware of his need of them. The Christian will never escape afflictive providences. God always uses them to bring us more into conformity with His Son. Makes me think of a friend of mine at a local church, was roughly my age and was recently involved in a car accident. Wasn't driving, but he was one of the passengers, and as he got into that car accident, boom, he's now a quadriplegic. You know, just like that. Just like that. In the hospital, restricted, and nurses even saying that he'll probably die because of the restrictive and breathing and so forth. But if you go to talk to him about that, and you talk about an afflictive providence, okay, it doesn't get much heavier than that, his faith in Christ is so sweet, so lovely. You know, he doesn't sit there and complain, but he realizes that God is working out his good purpose in him, that he's working out his sanctification in him, that even if God takes him home, so be it, that he submits to God's sovereign sway. Meditating on past providences can help us to repent of what we may be erroneously relying upon right now. Can you think back to years ago when perhaps you may have lived in a low condition of prosperity, and yet you were very close with the Lord at that time, that you didn't have much, you may not have had a car, much money, you know, a nice place to live in, whatever the case was, but yet you were in such sweet fellowship with the Lord. You were in such sweet communion with Him that it was better than gold. But now, perhaps, maybe you're in a situation where the Lord has blessed you with prosperity, great prosperity. Nothing wrong with that. But perhaps you aren't as close to Him as you were in the past. Perhaps you might be relying more on your riches than upon Christ. John Flavel addresses this in his beautiful work on providence. He says the following. He says, "The change of providences is never nearer to the people of God than when their hearts are lifted up or grown secure by prosperity. Does Hezekiah glory in his treasures? The next news he hears of is of an impoverishing providence at hand. Others may be left to perish in unsanctified prosperity, but the believer shall not." Lastly, under past providences, by meditating upon them, they can help deliver you from a type of bitterness. How many of us, don't have to raise your hand, but how many of us here have been sinned very heavily against by past people, where they have severely wronged us, you know, given us a bad look? The examples go on. But how does that cause bitterness now? You may reflect upon those, and it has produced a type of bitterness in your heart where you don't want anything to do with that person. It even gets your blood pressure high when you start thinking about that person, even now. But God is telling us to trust in Him with this verse, that even through that sin against you, that He was working that out, even for your sanctified good. Okay? He was synthesizing that with other things to work that ultimate good of sanctification in you. May not fully understand it. Okay? May not fully understand the details or everything about it. But God is telling you in this verse to trust Him for it, and so not weigh up bitterness in your heart. Secondly, let's go on to the second heading of application, and that is we should be thankful for God's future providences. We should be thankful for God's future providences. What this verse is also telling us to do, in addition to meditating upon the past, is to look to the future and be willing to take future risks for God. When's the last time you've taken a risk for the Lord? You know, I can remember, you know, perhaps what now maybe looks like a tiny risk in my own life, but back years ago it was a big risk. You know, that was simply switching from a full-time chemistry job to going to seminary. I had no idea how I was going to make it through there and was scared. I didn't know what I was going to be facing or so forth. But yet I went forward, and God beautifully orchestrated a beautiful experience there, and developed many friendships and grew in the Lord in many ways that I would not have otherwise. In Proverbs 16:3, the writer says, "Commit thy works to the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established." Commit thy works to the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established. The works that he is talking about here is every puzzling or intricate or doubtful event that we fear, and yet we are to commit them to God's good providences to come. And the result of it is to have a well-composed and peaceful spirit about it. See, what the writer here is telling us in this verse is to not torture your thoughts about all the intricate details that are going to be coming my way as I seek to go in this godly decision. And yet that's what we want to do, isn't it? That's what we tend to do, and that's what we often do, isn't it? I want to make sure all of my ducks are in a row before I go and do that. Okay? I know I do that. I'm very prone to do that. Okay? The more tentative we are, the more we do that. Okay? But this verse is telling us, no, we can be free of that, and we can trust in God's future providences to work everything out. This verse here is also telling us to not panic. When situations come in the providence of God, we don't have to be given over to a spirit of panic to be out of control, but that we can rest in what God has in control in His providence. This verse is also telling us a little bit about what we can call open and closed door theology. How often do we embrace that? Where I see an event in my life and the door looks closed, perhaps I should not go any more with that. But yet, in that direction, it was a godly direction, and it could have been just a little obstacle that could have been easily overcome. And so how often do we simply give up so easily and not proceed on in that path, that we take obstacles as a fully boarded closed door? At the same time, we have to be on guard for open doors. You know, perhaps an open door might lead to a path of sin. See, what we always have to be careful in doing when we are talking about the providence of God is to always keep it under the restriction of the Word of God. You see? The providence of God is never to contradict the Word of God. So I'm to go forth making sure that everything is covered here before I go out here and proceed in a certain path. I'm never to go in the providence of God, in a sense, blindly. This is to be my light as I go forth in the providence of God. And so what is helpful here for us is to develop more and more the fear of God in our hearts, so that when a circumstance comes, and it's perhaps a temptation unto a sinful path, that the fear of God raises up in my heart and says no, because I know God's Word says no here, and so this direction of a type of providence should be shut down, you see. So we must develop the fear of God in our hearts so that we never go against the Word. The providence of God is always to be subservient to the Word of God. So with this verse in mind, as we come to a close here tonight, this verse is to take the fear of God and instill it into our hearts, cause us to meditate upon the providences of God in the past. It's ultimately supposed to cause us to be delivered from atheism, you see, because one of the big offshoots of atheism is, again, that things happen by chance, out of luck, or some other erroneous thought where God's hand is not seen in anything. And so on the heels of this Thanksgiving, let's go forth in the providence of God gratefully. Let's pray. Father, we do come and we give you thanks for your providences and pray that you would enable us to meditate upon them of the past so that we can be strengthened in the future. Pray that we would look to see your hand in all things and not give things over to coincidence or chance or embrace any other type of atheism. Pray that you would govern our emotions with your providence so that we don't live lives out of control, but always in control in thy hand. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.